Well, my dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring with us the love and the fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters from New Lynn in Auckland. Now this morning I've chosen a winter theme for exhortation because tomorrow is officially the first day of winter, being the 1st of June, and already this month we've had snowstorms and hailstorms, have we not? The word snow occurs 25 times in the Bible and hail 36 times. And there are spiritual lessons that God would have us learn from hail. And there are special treasures, he says, in the snow that God would have us to see. If you come with me to the book of Job, chapter 38, God challenges here Job with numerous questions on the principles of creation and nature. Job, of course, is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And he says in the opening few verses, Job 38, "And Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And then we go to verse 22, and he says to Job, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, for example? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" And so God asked Job these questions. And in verse 22, he mentions the treasures of the snow. And the word treasures here can also be rendered as a storehouse or a treasury. And it carries with it the idea of God storing up snow and hail in the treasury of his heavens and then dispensing it at his will when it's required. And if you just go back a page to chapter 37 in Job, he says in verse 5, "God thundereth marvellously with his voice, great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth, and likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength." And so they're the words there of Elihu. You know, 80% of all fresh water on the earth is ice or snow, and it accounts for about 12% of the earth's surface. And snow and hail are actually formed by different processes. They look quite different, although both are composed of ice. Snowflakes are ice crystals, whereas hailstones are actually ice balls or balls of ice. And hail is formed when water drops are pressed together and cooled against each other due to the wind, strong winds. But snowflakes are formed when the water vapour crystallises in very cold air. And we know that snow is actually colourless and clear. It looks white. But when what little sunlight is absorbed by the snow, it's absorbed uniformly across the wavelengths of visible light. And so that's why snow has its white appearance. But technically it's actually clear and colourless. We consider some of the amazing features of these two aspects of water that God has provided. Firstly, we see that snow is a treasure because of its provider. Who controls the conditions in the atmosphere? Who created the clouds as the storehouse? And who dispensed snow and hail at his choosing? We know the answer. And if God is in control of dispensing snow and hail upon the earth, then can he not dispense all things in life that we need, dear brothers and sisters, you and I? He knows our needs. He knows when snow and hail should fall. And so our Our grace begins where our ability ends. Sorry, God's grace with us begins where our ability ends. And we know that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, says James. The Apostle Paul encourages the Philippians when he said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus." And the Lord himself said, did he not, "Your Father, God, knoweth what things ye need of even before ye even ask in prayer." And you know, we sing in our lovely hymn 426, "God sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, and soft refreshing rain." What an amazing Father we do have, dear brothers and sisters, and how thankful we should be, as Brother Vic expressed in our opening prayer, and count our blessings for his gracious provisions. Well, the second aspect, the snow and hail, they are a treasure because of their peculiarity. They are quite peculiar. Snow crystals are some of the most beautiful shapes that nature has to offer. And every crystal is a masterpiece of design, and it's breathtaking, really, in its incredible pattern. There are hundreds of different shapes of snowflakes. And if you look at them under a microscope, you can see that some are like needles, some are like stars, some are like trees, some are like fish bones. But you know, the amazing thing about them all is that no two snowflakes are exactly the same. But they are all perfect. Absolutely perfect. And in this, the snowflake differs remarkably from the masterpiece of man. The things that man creates, they may approximate to become nearer and nearer to perfection as time goes on, but they never reach perfection because there's nothing perfect this side of the kingdom. And if you put the finest piece of lace cloth under a microscope, under a glass, when you enlarge it, it just looks like a fishing net, in actual fact, a rough fishing net. The snowflake grows finer and finer the more you magnify it, and their shape is due to their building blocks, or their water molecules, H2O, as we know. And a snowflake has a positive and a negative charged ion at each end. And the average snowflake, we are told, is made up of 180 billion molecules of water. This is one individual snowflake. And when they come together in a solid form, they tend to form the lowest energy structure that they can, which in crystals is invariably, in a snowflake, a hexagonal shape, a six-sided crystal, if you look at it under a microscope. In very, very cold weather, you can get three-sided snowflakes, but they are very rare. They have their own shape, their own identity, and every snowflake is unique. No two are identical. Scientists now know that temperature and humidity influences the formation of their shape. And the beautiful six-legged star-like crystals grow in air that is warmer than 3 degrees centigrade. But when you go below zero to minus 3 to 10 degrees, snowflakes fall as prism shapes. And then between 10 degrees and minus 10 and minus 22, they become stars again. And when you go below 22 degrees centigrade, they take the form of prisms again. Prisms. Once more. You know, people, you and I are like a snowflake in this respect. Of the 0.3 billion people that live upon the face of this earth, and of those who lived previously and those who will be born into the world, there is not, nor ever has there been, two people just alike, like the snowflake. No two are identical. We have similarities, do we not, with eyes and ears and physical features? But we have very distinct characteristics that separate us from everybody else. For example, our fingerprints. Our fingerprints are unique. Our footprint, the bottom of our body, is unique. And even the pattern of our eyeballs, we are told, are unique from anybody else's DNA. And yet the Father cares for us individually. And he says that even the very hairs on our head, if we've got any left, are all numbered. They are all numbered. He knows how many hairs we have. You know, what an amazing Father and Creator that we do have, dear brothers and sisters. And like the snow, we have a designer. We are a thing of value. We have individual DNA. We have a creator that knew us before we were formed in the womb and who made us distinctly from all others before us. And like the snowflake, we are not only distinct in the way that we look, but God has a distinct purpose for each one of us. Why? Well, because he's called us to his saving truth. God calls whomsoever he will. And he tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things in life work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, another feature of the snow is its purity. Snow has a very powerful cleansing effect on the atmosphere, and sometimes it's called a whiteout or a snowout. And snow will actually form around other matter in the atmosphere that's existing. And you know, the Hebrew word for snow is actually whiteness. And snow looks white, although it's not. Whiteness, speaking of purity and righteousness. And you know, the very first occurrence of snow in the Bible is when Moses, when his hand became leprous, remember he put his hand in, pulled it out and it was leprous, and then he put it back in again and it became white, the leprosy had gone, clear. Exodus 4. And in Leviticus 13, which we won't look at, whiteness is a feature of leprosy. The priest would look for the colour of white. And you remember also how Miriam became leprous, white as snow, it says. And the reason was that Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses. They challenged him, and she was shut out of the camp for 7 days, excommunicated. Because of that, she became a leper outside the camp. And we remember when the leprosy of Naaman, the Syrian, remember this Naaman, who was baptized in Jordan after he didn't really want to, but he did. And the leprosy of Naaman clave unto Gehazi, remember, Elisha's servant. And it says that he went out from God's presence as a leper, white as snow. 2 Kings 5. And another aspect of the purity from snow is when David said, "Purge me as hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Psalm 51. And what did Isaiah say? He said, "Come and let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, red as scarlet, they shall become white as snow. They shall be as wool." And in Psalm 103, it says that as far as the east is from the west, so God has removed our transgressions from us. The high priest of Israel, remember, had to wear a mitre, a white mitre made of fine linen, and that gold plate across the forehead with the words holiness to Yahweh. And that pointed forward to the perfection of Christ's thinking, his mentality of righteousness that we've come to remember this morning, and how he declared in his obedience, his perfect obedience, the righteousness of God. And so we've got to strive to emulate in our life the mind of Christ, the thinking of being holy or set apart. Paul said to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so there's the aspect of purity that comes as a principle to us from Snow. You know, there are four specific references to Christ that relate to Snow. If you look at, come with me to Daniel 7, we have here described the Ancient of Days, you remember. It mentions the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7, and this is speaking about the time when the fourth beast will be destroyed, which is also picked up in the Apocalypse. And in verse 9 of Daniel 7, the prophet says, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. Note, the hairs of his head like pure wool, his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued, came forth from before him, thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Now, we know that Christ is to be the judge, and we find in this chapter that the Ancient of Days can refer both to Yahweh, as it does in verse 13, but also to Christ in verse 22, because he is the manifestation of the Father. It will be his feet that will stand on the Mount of Olives. And this phrase, his raiment being white as snow, in verse 9, speaks of righteousness. And we know that from Revelation 19, verse 8, where John says, fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of saints. That is the righteousness that is imputed to us through Christ. The question is that we must ask ourselves, are we making ourselves ready for that coming and that judgment? Because it says, the wife hath made herself ready in Revelation 19. At the Transfiguration, another example of snow in relation to Christ, his raiment, you remember, became white as snow, shining and exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them, Mark 3. And at his resurrection, we know that his appearance became like the countenance of an angel. And that angel that rolled away the stone from the tomb was white as snow, says Matthew 28 and verse 3. And the fourth reference to Christ in relation to snow is when John had that vision in Revelation 1, he describes Christ symbolically with his head and his hair like white wool, but his head and his hair were white. Like wool, it says, white as snow. And so here we have the purity aspect of Christ and the imputed righteousness that we are very privileged to share because of our commitment with him. And so although Christ was made sin for us in sharing our physical nature, he knew no sin. He didn't transgress. He did no sin, says Peter, 1 Peter 2:22. And that's because his moral character, not his physical character, his moral character was holy, harmless, undefiled. He was separate from sinners, says Hebrews 7:26. And his righteousness can be imputed to us if we follow his example. And if we do, it says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us in Philippians 4. And the Lord exhorts us to, because he says, Paul does, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Well, snow is also a treasure, picking up that word in Job 20:38. Snow is a treasure because of its productivity. Scientists tell us that snow picks up nitrogen in the air when it's fallen, and then when it falls and dispenses to the ground and melts, it aids the productivity of the ground. It has this nitrogen in it. Snow makes an impact on the earth. It has influence. And God wants our lives to be productive, not destructive. The proverb in Proverbs 25 says, as the coal of snow in the time of harvest, so a faithful messenger to them is to them who send him, because he refreshes the soul of his masters. And just as snow falls, it refreshes the earth with the nitrogen that it carries. Absolute amazing and special design by the Creator. Snow originates from God and it's dispensed by him. And in order for our lives to become productive, it also begins as a relationship with the Father. We're told that as snow falls, it actually becomes larger as it picks up ingredients in the atmosphere that are useful on the earth. And you know, we become more productive in our lives when we fall also, when we fall on our knees, that is in prayer, in humility of prayer. Prayer should be our first resource, not our last resort. Our first resource, not a last resort. And if we're not teachable by God, then we're not going to be usable. We have to be teachable as little children. As the Lord said in John 15, if you abide in me, I will in you. If we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. And as a branch can't bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, it has to be in the vine, we can't be fruitful unless we abide in Christ as he exhorts us. Now snow is also an insulator, we are told. It protects crops when it covers them from the rigors of winter, and it keeps life and warmth in the roots in the earth. It keeps out the cold wind, and it keeps in the moisture. And melting snow, we are told, is the purest water that refines the earth and feeds crops. And so snow represents flesh, really, purified with the imputed righteousness of Christ. If you come to Isaiah, we have an interesting phrase here in his 55th chapter. It speaks about the process of productivity and profitableness in Isaiah 55 in relation to snow. We read in Isaiah 55 verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it, and it bringeth forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so, says Isaiah, shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. And so there's the aspect of snow that cometh down from heaven, and the fact that it doesn't return, it waters the earth and makes it fruitful. to bud. Snow is a treasure because of its productivity. The fifth aspect of snow is that it has power. It is a treasure because of its power. You know, we usually look to snow for its beauty and its recreational purpose, you know, for skiing and snowboarding. But seldom do we think of snow as being a precious commodity. And about 20% of the world's landmass is permanently covered with snow. In the northern hemisphere, up north, it's 40%. And fresh snow falls in 1 out of every 4 square miles on dry earth each year. And a third of the world's water is used for irrigation that comes from snow. You see, it has a power, and God has designed it like that. What's more, snowfall flows onto the scene in the most useful time of the year. It's stored in higher elevations until late spring and early summer. Then it melts in time to help the irrigation of crops. And it's the snow, when it melts, that powers the great rivers of the world, of the earth. God can use something as small as a snowflake for great power. You know, to be caught in a snowstorm, I don't know if any of you have, is very, very scary, especially in a whiteout. Snow helps to control the depth and the current of great rivers. And God has power to change us also, and to use us as instruments of his purpose. Because he says, it is God that worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2. We read in Job 38 that God's going to use snow and hail to fight his battles. And we might scratch our head and wonder how. We read, I have reserved them, that's the snow and hail, against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. Now, you know, two of the biggest tyrants in history, namely Adolf Hitler and Napoleon Bonaparte, they were both largely defeated by God using the terrible Russian winter against them. We're told that it was so thick, the heavy snow, that it blocked and trapped Napoleon's troops, so that he wasn't able to move forward in his ambition to conquer Russia because of snow. And that was providential. And the same with Hitler. My, what a great God we have, dear brothers and sisters, who can even direct the weather to defeat an enemy and to work out his purpose. And if he can do that with an enemy, he can do that with us if we are pliable and moldable to the divine will. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Well, what about hail? Time's nearly up. Hail is used for the first time in the 10 plagues on Egypt. In Exodus 9, when God destroyed their vines with hail, it says, he gave up their cattle also to the hail, Psalm 74:8. And when the 5 kings of the Amorites fought against Gibeon and Joshua, God sent great hailstones from heaven unto Azekah, and they died. And it says that there were more that died with the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. God used hailstones to win that battle with Joshua and Gibeon. You know, he's going to use hailstones again at the time that are soon coming at Armageddon. Because in Ezekiel 38, we read in verse 22, I will rain upon him, that's Gog, and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain. Great hailstones, it says, fire and brimstone. And of that time, the Apostle John in the Apocalypse says, there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail, Revelation 11 verse 19. And Revelation 16:21 says, "There fell upon men great hail out of heaven. Every stone was about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because that plague was exceeding great." So God's going to use hail again in the time of judgment. Now, snow is also a treasure because of its passage and its passing. Snow falls gently and softly. That fluffy white stuff just floats down from the sky like magic. And you wake up in the morning and you see this beautiful carpet of white silhouetted on the trees, you know, the conifer trees. You know, when we lived in Wellington in June 1976, we had one of the heaviest snowfalls in 37 years, with 2 inches of snow up on the hills. We were living in Kandala. It's a fairly rare experience in Wellington to have that depth, but in August of 2011, again, they had 2 inches. And I've skied in both New Zealand and Australia and also in Austria, but one of my most exciting experiences in snow was going up on the chairlift to the top of Mount Hermon in Israel with a group of 10 of us. And we went up where that's the only ski field, because Mount Hermon's covered with snow all year round, and we threw snowballs at each other at the top. Mount Hermon is called by Josephus Mount Lebanon, and Mount Lebanon means white from its year-round snow. And Hermon, of course, is the highest mountain in Israel, and it stands as a fitting symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest of Israel, anointed, as it were, with snow all the year round, like fine linen, clean and white, which symbolizes his purity and whiteness. And it stands at the top of that land, overshadowing the land. And we know that God's eyes are always upon Israel from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. A type of Christ. Snow is very precious because it's only there for a short time and then it melts away. And in Job it says, "Drought and heat consume, as they consume the snow waters, so doth the grave those who have sinned. Snow melts away, and so does man, without any hope, unless he is in Christ and has that hope of the resurrection. Like Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand again at the latter day." What is our life, says James? It's like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Jesus said, "I must work him, the works of him that sent me while it's called day. The night cometh when no man can work." And as we witness the closing in of the times of the Gentiles and the darkness that is out there, there is still much that we can do in the truth. We've got to make the best use of our time, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, says Paul to the Ephesians. And so this morning we've seen that the treasures in the snow have regard to provision, to its peculiarity, to its purity, to its productivity, to its power, and to its passage or passing. And now we come to the emblems that speak of Christ and that whiteness of purity that he exhibited. The amazing work that he did for you and for I in his death and his resurrection. And we stagger at the amazing love of Christ. Christ loved us so much. He gave himself for us. And says that these are they, speaking of us, who have come out of great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And that whiteness, like snow, is the aspect that he can bestow upon us at the judgment. May we be found upon with those who have come out of great tribulation, in the pressures and trials of life, and made to be white through the blood of Christ. Christ loved us. He washed us from our sins by his own blood. May we in some small way emulate his example and look forward to his soon coming to the earth.